I speak to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It's an important piece of information for you to start with this morning that by circumstances that developed while I was in the seminary, I graduated as the only male in my class. And so you can imagine the conversation of the Old Testament lesson. At the beginning of the conversation, I was quite excited about getting involved. But by the end, I really wish I'd stayed home. And it went a little bit like this. Adam should have known better. Eve should have known better. Adam was easily persuaded. Eve blew it. And then it got bad. And finally, someone in the class, and it wasn't me, said, "The devil's a male, that's it." I'll give that a minute to sink in. I took a wash and break. We're not going to go there today. We could. There's a great deal of depth in the Old Testament, and it's important to understand our history and our heritage. And that's for another time. But today, we're going to focus on the message of the gospel. And Jesus has a conversation with Peter. Poor Pete. Ugh. You got to admit, Peter's enthusiastic, he's faithful, he's dedicated, he's loyal, he's right there. And yet he can't shut up. Remember my dad said to me the night of my ordination, I was all pretty, you know, we do have pretty robes. And he looked at me and he said, "I want you to remember something." He said, "Your mother decided to name you Stephen after Saint Stephen. And I just want to remind you that Stephen was stoned because he didn't know when to shut up." There's an insight into my family. Peter was dedicated to Jesus. They were close. And so he goes to Jesus and he hears everything he has to say about the future. You see, we have moved in Jesus' journey from the teaching time to the passion time. And Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples for what's coming next. His focus is on the Holy Land. His focus is the death and the resurrection. And that's what is preoccupying his mind. And so he's trying to teach the disciples so that they don't go into shock. He's trying to get them ready for the commitment that every single one of them and us need to make when we declare ourselves a Christian, that we will carry our cross as Christ carried his. For each of us, that's a unique experience. Each of you have your own cross to bear. And sometimes people know what that is, and sometimes they don't. And Jesus becomes a little irritated with Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. Your focus is on human things. I need to be concerned about the kingdom." In other words, what he's saying to Peter is, if you are always focused on what everybody else thinks about the world issues, you can't possibly focus on those things you need to, which are the heavenly matters. It was an abrupt and bold correction, and it meant something because obviously many other people heard it, and we've been hearing it for 2,000 years. We can't miss this point. If we're focused on what everybody else thinks and trying to people please, there's no way we can focus on the kingdom. There's no way we can focus on what Christ wants for our lives. If our eyes are always on the heavens, always on the kingdom calling in our lives, that's where we will find the joy and the hope and the peace and the light. I want to share with you a few stories. Some of you believe that stories are powerful in our lives, and I do as well. Dr. Stephen Ferris in British Columbia, who is the director of homiletics there, talks about the power of story, how it connects with each one of us. So I'm going to share a few of those this morning and then ask you to give me some feedback. I'd like to hear from you this week. Last week, this is what I heard time and time and time and time again. I won't be there next week. I didn't know so many people could have a cottage. I mean, I said to one of them, I fit in a suitcase. Let me begin with one of my favorite people in the world. Her name was Marilyn Worrell. Marilyn was the first woman vice president of the Michigan Bank. She was a powerhouse. She stood about 5'8" with bright red hair at the age of 72. When she moved, people noticed. There was something about her spirit and her connection and her focus on Christ's call in her life, so much so that as the first woman vice president of the Michigan Bank, ladies, did you catch that? She was so dedicated to the work that she did and the family that she raised that she never talked about something that kept her awake at night. God was calling her to ministry. It meant she had to give up a lot of things in her life. She finished her career, she retired, and on an almost nightly basis, struggled with this thing that wouldn't let her go to sleep. Again and again, she said to God, not me, not now, not here. And God was relentlessly touching her life. At the age of 72, she was ordained a deacon in the Anglican Church. She became a member of the staff, and we worked very closely together. My children knew her as Grandma. She was a role model for Joyce's ministry and for mine. She was an extremely dedicated person, and yet she understood this fundamental principle. If you focus on people-pleasing, on making sure that everyone around you gets a voice, you're not able to focus on the kingdom. And so finally, she surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit and was ordained and became a deacon. I remember her ordination. We had a huge tent in the parking lot to fill everybody that came from Michigan, because they'd known for 20 years that she should have been a pastor, although she was excellent at what she did. I remember having conversations with her husband, John, and saying to him, you better get ready, because if you think she's a powerhouse in the bank, wait till she gets in the church. She had a wonderful way to being with people, a servant leadership model. About a year and a half into her ministry with me, she walked into the office one day and she said, it's cancer. It's stage 4. I would repeat what I said, but it's not an appropriate word for this room. And I began to pray, and so did she. And it was so fascinating. You know, sometimes when people are sick and faithful, they prepare themselves for moving from this world to the next. Remember how many times she sat with me and she would say, Stephen, you need to understand, we're not here for a long time. It's a good time. And not the way the teenagers might talk about it, but a good time meaning a holy time. She said, my time's coming to an end. She held a huge party for her family and a celebration, an early anniversary. They gathered together, and there was a wonderful meal and lots of memories and pictures and videos. And I remember our last Christmas with her. She was in the hospital, and we were holding the service, and got her on the phone, and she listened to the service over the telephone from her hospital bed. When she died, the community came together. There were hundreds and hundreds of people, and I'll never forget it, because she called Bishop Bob, you know the guy, I think his last name's Bennett. And she said, I'd like you to come to Colchester. I'd like to have a chat with you. Bob is, as you know, very graceful. And she explained who would be involved in the service and then invited him to participate if he would like. She was a strong, faithful woman. And she died with extraordinary grace. And she will be remembered. Yesterday, I happened to be in Colchester, Ontario, and I was preparing today's sermon. I went to the cemetery just to stand at her grave for a moment, to pay respects. And I noticed for the first time, having been there dozens and dozens of times, that on the left-hand side of the gravestone is Jesus kneeling at the stone with the cross off to the side. You see, each of us will bear a cross. It may be an illness. It might be a struggle with our children. It may be difficulties in our marriage. There is a vast number of things that will be the cross that we carry. And sometimes no one will even know what it is. We carry it alone. For Marilyn, if you look off to the right-hand side of her grave, there is a tiny stone that reads the name of her baby boy that she lost at birth and never told anybody about. And she lived with that loss her whole life, but had them place a stone beside her so for eternity that baby would be remembered. Many of you come to this place today on this Labor Day weekend, and you have crosses that you are carrying. I need you to know that you're not carrying those crosses by yourself, that you are never alone, that Christ is walking with you. Some of you remember the poem about the footprints in the sand, and you remember that the key passage in it is that when the individual says, Jesus, there comes a time in my journey where when you look at the footprints in the sand, there isn't two footprints, there are one. And Jesus' response is, that's when I was carrying you. Allow him to carry you when you can't walk by yourself. Allow him to lift you up, embrace you in his arms, and carry you along. Between the dashes of our baptism and our burial is the life that we choose to live. It's very difficult to come up as a preacher with names of people that don't have stuff attached to them. So let me take a great risk. Labor Day is a very weird time in our house. When I was growing up, Labor Day was the weekend that you did the laundry, the dishes, the house cleaning, unpacked the camper, made sure that you were all ready for school. And my brother and my sister were always so excited. They were going back to school to get straight A's. And I would pack my books into the backpack with the following little prayer. Oh, God. Help me get through this year. But one of the highlights for Labor Day weekend for me for generations, and maybe for you, was the Jerry Lewis telethon. And in the last week, we have lost that comedian, that songwriter, that director, that actor of some of the funniest movies there ever was. And yet the great contribution that he made to the humanity was the Muscular Dystrophy Telethon made over $2.6 billion. Now, I'm not trying to make Jerry Lewis a saint. I'm simply saying this, that each of us are called to a mission. And the conversation that Jesus had with Peter in the midst of the gospel was, don't live your life for others, for human approval, but to live your life as a gift to God. And that no matter what cross you're carrying, the most important thing that can happen in your life is that at the end of the dash, you can look back and say, I gave it everything I had. I made the most of every moment. For the call of faith is to pray our way from dash to dash, from baptism to burial, and to live that life with passion and devotion and commitment. And so I just want to dedicate today's homily to the Reverend Marilyn Worrell, who will be remembered as one of Jesus' faithful saints. And then to encourage you to make this week all that it can be, not for the approval of other people, but to the glory of God. Amen.